The United Church of God presents Ken Martin with a sermon titled, Saved to Serve the Living God. It was recorded in Panama City Beach, Florida.
Thank you very much, choir. That was wonderful. And good morning, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you and to all those on satellite hookup. To those who may be visiting from other church groups here in the panhandle of Florida, if you're here with us today, we welcome you and hope you enjoy the service and the fellowship, because it has truly been a wonderful feast, and I hope you all have been just drinking in from the messages we've been receiving, because it really is a highlight when you compare that terrible world in which we hear on the outside. If you've been checking the news, it's just a nightmare out there. And truly, as we heard in the sermonette, it's an awful lot to sigh about. We are hurting as a nation, and we're hurting as a world. But God gave us a wonderful opportunity. He gave us out of love and concern for all of us. He gave us a command to come before Him by divine summons, and we obeyed from the heart. And He is giving us a wonderful foretaste of what He has in mind for mankind. This is a time of great harvest for the rest of mankind. We're the first fruits in this great plan and purpose God is working out. And it's exciting because it applies to both young and old alike. God is the author of our great, wonderful, I can only say, plan of salvation. He is the one who saw it from the very beginning and has brought it to this point at this time. So we're here to use the rest of this time to get into the Word of God, because that's where it's at, folks. You're not going to hear it from other individuals and all the do-gooders and all the others who are trying to solve the world's problems. They do not know the way of peace, plain and simple. Read Romans chapter 1, tells it all like it is. God gives us the answers to these questions that perplex human beings and have for time immemorial. But God has not forsaken His people. His eyes are upon us. And if you remember what the Scripture says, He walks through the power of His Spirit in our midst at these various assemblies. We're here to glorify that great God. I'd like you to turn with me and join me, first of all, for a few thoughtful scriptures here before we get into the full essence of our material we want to bring to you today. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we have the following. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Life is a learning process. And I think most of us will recognize how it has been a learning process. When you're in your younger years of life, you see it from a certain perspective. You know, when you're a real small child and you look up and you see all these giants, and then you get a little bit older and suddenly things change. Your perspective changes. And as the years go by, more and more your perspective of life changes. You think you know so much when you're in your youthful years because you have all this dynamic energy, which many of us, as the years go by, wish we could have bottled some of it and saved it for the latter years. Would have been very helpful to us. But nevertheless, we go forward now by the power of God and His Spirit that energizes and strengthens all of us. But it is interesting to note that the Scripture says everything is for, it was written. God's intent was to put it here, give us a book of instruction for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, it is imperative that we go to the Scriptures where we might have hope. The world is getting into a hopeless state of existence, but the Bible has the living hope that you and I need as men and women. If you'll also go back now to the book of Deuteronomy, which plays a very important part in this fall festival season, is read by many individuals. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, where we have instructions dealing with tithing and the second tithe and how it is to be used, I'd like to break in on verse 23, the latter part thereof, after it's telling how the tithe is to be utilized and enjoyed. And it says a very important thing at the end of verse 23, yes. It says, "All of this is necessary that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That's very important. God does not want us to take things for granted when it comes to our relationship with Him and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go to the next chapter, chapter 16, and it expounds a little bit more. And it talks about how we are to observe, verse 13, the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days. And you're gathered there with, of course, the tithe that it was back in that agricultural society. And we bring our currency with us and we rejoice. And notice verse 14, and it's a command, a specific command, and says, you shall rejoice. When you understand and know and recognize who God is and the great plan He's working out here with humankind, it's something that God says, look, do not embrace this in a passive way. You need to become very energized and excited by the words of God and rejoice. And notice how it passes on. It says, you are to rejoice, you and your son and your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, the Levite, the stranger, the widow. It just goes on to say, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. With God, there is something to rejoice in. In this world, there's nothing but sadness and a heaviness that hangs over mankind this very day. Now, going into the various scriptures that will begin what we want to talk about today, I'd like you to join me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we begin in verse 16. Now, this is something we're supposed to know according to the scripture. Do we know it? Let's let the scripture talk to us. It says, know you not to whom you yield yourself servants to obey? In other words, you follow a certain course. His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether it is of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17 goes on to say, but God be thankful, or be thanked, that you were servants of sin, because that's what we all were, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the teaching, which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, that you became the servants of righteousness, or the righteousness, learning how to live your life by the commandments of God, which defines God's righteousness. Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are what defines God's righteousness. And one of the most important things we want to keep in mind about this is that the theme that has been very strongly projected throughout this Festival of Tabernacles is the theme of service. And I think that's what we need to keep in mind as we look at this subject today. I'm taken back to an individual who recorded a song some years ago. Some of you may remember it. Some of you probably haven't heard this before. But it was entitled, You're Gonna Serve Somebody. Serve Somebody. It was recorded by an individual called Bob Dylan. Some of our younger folks might remember Bob Dylan. But it has such a powerful message because it goes on to say, well, you might be this and you might be that and you might be a high and mighty this and a high and mighty that, or you might have this. And it goes through a whole listing of things that you could be a part of as human beings. And that's what human beings do. But then he emphasizes a very important part for us all to keep in mind. He says, but when it's all said and done, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be God, but you're going to serve somebody. Well, dear brethren, we have all served the devil. And God has called us out of this world to do what we were ordained to do, to serve the living God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The title I've given this message is, We Are Saved to Serve the Living God. Not just a God, but the living God. The God who reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and knowledge that is so far above and beyond any of us in our ability to comprehend. We only see a small smithering of that knowledge. The Apostle Paul will use it this way. He says, we see through a glass darkly. We just get a little glimpse of this because God is so far above and beyond. And this is why he becomes furious Yeah, God becomes furious when he says, "You'll have no other gods before me." Because when you realize how powerful this great God is, and in this plan of salvation he's working out in our lives, and here we were all total misfits, all totally lost from the real perspective because we all played the devil's game. We all wanted to play God. And God says, "I'm sorry, there's only one true God family, and that's the Father along with the Son, whom we know is the Word, who became Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing that we can say is good about ourselves. All our righteousness is nothing like filthy rags in God's eyes. Unless we embrace and come through Jesus Christ, we have no righteousness before our Father in heaven." There's a very important aspect that I think we need to keep in mind that maybe we, even as church members in all the great churches of God, have forgotten. Even when we emphasize this importance of service, we better keep God in his rightful perspective or we'll lose the real meaning and intent of service as God has ordained. Because unless you understand and keep your focus on God first, our efforts in service mean nothing. If we start taking credit for things and saying, "Look what we did, look what we did, we did this, we did this, we didn't do anything, brethren. It is by God's gracious hand that we are able to accomplish whatever we do." And that's so important. And that's why God says his glory, where he sits upon the throne of his glory, he says, "I will not give that to anyone else." He is the rightful ruler, sovereign Lord of all creation. And Jesus Christ is the vehicle, his beloved Son and Word, whom he used to bring that to pass. So we are indebted to our God beyond words to describe because he's given us the hope of salvation through the blood that was shed by our Lord and Savior. And so you and I live today by every breath we breathe, by every opportunity, every day we are given is like a new page in the book of your life and my life. And God gives it to us out of his love and grace. And then he says, "Now what are you going to give me in return? Are you going to show me the love and the respect that I deserve for all that I have done for you?" Nothing turns a person off quicker than when somebody does an act of kindness for someone and nobody shows any appreciation for it. That's why the Bible says, "Rejoice, be thankful. Thank God for God, because if he was not there, look who wanted to take his throne. And look at the world that he presently rules temporarily by God's permission. And look at the havoc he has created among the human beings." Isn't it much more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to, as Jesus said, love one another instead of seeing what is happening over there in Kenya, Africa? Human beings taking one another's lives makes no sense. But it's a life of hatred and violence and wickedness. And God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. I see what you're doing in my creation." And God is going to make right all the wrongs. And these songs we've been singing, if you really focus in on these words of these songs, they elevate God to a great height. No, we just don't want to sing words. We want to put God where he belongs, in the high elevation that he deserves. And you and I are called to walk humbly with our God. Because we have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to say, "Look what I have done." And that makes me wonder about that Matthew 25, that parable of the virgins where they come in at the end and the door closes and they're knocking and they say, "Well, Lord, open to us. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that?" He says, "I never knew you." Because if you know God, you know that you can't do anything unless God works in and through you to accomplish his will and his good pleasure. That's why Philippians 2 tells you that in terms of working out your own salvation. Everyone has to do it. And it doesn't mean you're saved by works. It means like you go to the local exercise facility and you work out to keep in physical fitness. You're to keep working at your spiritual requirements, prayer, fasting, Bible study, these things we've been hearing, not to take it lightly, but to realize that is the essence, that's the core. That's the spiritual ammunition that goes into your spiritual rifle, because if you don't have anything in that rifle, it's not going to do you any good when you have to face combat situations. So here we go. We are here today to be reminded we are saved to serve the living God. Now the word servant in the Greek is doulos. It means one pledged or bound to serve. That comes from the analytical Greek lexicon. From Webster's definition, it means, the word serve means to work for. Now who do we work for? You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve God. You're going to serve the devil. Who do you serve? We want to serve God. But if we're not careful, the devil can get in there. And that's why we have to watch and pray. Carry out your duties to be used of or by functions. Now, what are we doing? Why were the angels created? To serve God. Why are you and I created and given life? To serve God and to serve one another. In a great and an awesome plan that just blows our minds when we really focus in and meditate on the things of God. What I want to do today is just cover three basic areas on this area of service. The first one, I'll give it to you and then we'll go over them very quickly. The first one has to do with the extent of our service as Christians. How far do we go with this? Where does it begin? How do we carry that out? Some of its characteristics and so forth. Number two, the roles of service. Everyone has a different role to play. Man has a role, woman has a role to play. Children have a role to play, so we'll take a look at roles of service as it applies to the Church of God, for which we've been called to be brothers and sisters and bound together by the Spirit of God. The third area we'll cover quickly is deals with every Christian has a place of service. Never to be left out. Remember what Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's your name. When you read scriptures like that, put your little initials in there to remind yourself so you never forget. Because God hasn't forgotten, and He hopes and prays we don't forget. Unfortunately, we do. We even live up to our name, Manasseh, in America today, which we believe is losing its relationship with God, as we heard in the wonderful sermonette. We have forgotten our God and who has blessed us so greatly. Look at the way the other people live in this world. And consider how you and I are blessed to live. We have inherited so many of these blessings that great generation, World War II generation, that sacrificed so much, their lives and everything, so that we could be the recipients of those marvelous blessings that God passed on through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God has fulfilled His part. Now He challenges us to fulfill our part. So let's take a quick look here. Now let's go. The first part we're going to look at, extend our service as Christians. How far does that go? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. Stay with me, please. I'm going to move as quickly as I can through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. For he that is called, that's he or she, either one. When it says he, remember many times, that also includes womankind. You're not forsaken, you're not left out of the picture. But he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, notice, a servant. That plays a very important theme throughout this whole Feast of Tabernacles, because our desire is to serve. Our feast coordinator tells us that. He says, how can I serve you? How can I be of help to you? Let me know what we need to do. What changes? How can we modify things? That's how a husband serves his wife, and the wife serves her husband, and we parents serve our children, and children serve parents by doing their responsibilities. But he goes on to say, likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ah, very important. You need to nail that one down in your mind. You are not your own. In fact, it goes right on the very next one, verse 23. It says, you are bought with a price. Be you not the servants of men. Don't let men lead you into wrong directions and say, serve here, serve there, when in reality it's not a legitimate service. There's too much of that going on today in the world. There are many sincere, well-meaning people who do wonderful jobs of service, and God will reward them if their heart is right in all these matters. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. If you'll join me there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. What do we have here? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed. Something's wrong." And the scriptures are warning us here that you be not consumed one of another. "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So it's very important to keep that in mind. And then Galatians 6 and verse 10 reminds us again of some more of our service orientation. Galatians 6 and verse 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity..." So opportunity is knocking in everyday life. And we're to be watching for those opportunities. It says, "Let us do good unto all men." So our service ultimately is to not only be number one to God, and always remember, God comes first in our service and our devotion, because He's the one who teaches us how, and we learn how to serve by His grace and His instructions. That's why the Bible is constantly replete. It says, "Obey my voice, obey my voice." He's giving instruction. Remember in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve went wrong? They didn't obey God's voice. And we get just a little snippet thrown in there, and it says the following: "Who told you you were naked?" God didn't. God didn't focus on that. Another voice, and we know that to be the voice of the serpent. So it's important to listen to the voice of God, because God will never steer us wrong. We may not understand fully at the moment why certain things are the way they are, but He knows. And if our faith and confidence is in Him, that's all that really matters. God is the one who will get us to home plate. But He tells us, keep your eye on the ball and then hit it and go forward. Run. Run that race. And that's set before all of us in a day-to-day existence. So here in Galatians 6 now, in verse 10, it tells us we are to do good to all men, but notice, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I am looking at you, folks. You are the household of faith. If you don't have it, who's got it? Where do we find it? And what are we to do? We're to rise to every opportunity, especially to the household of faith. We should never be biting and chewing on one another, taking advantage of one another, but serving one another as Christ did. To enjoy your youth as a young person, and thank God you're young and youthful and you can do the things. You fellas and girls, I love watching you going through your cycle of life. We've all been there, done that, by the grace of God. But He tells us in Ecclesiastes, enjoy your youth, but remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because you're going to have to answer for everything you do. We all do. So let's do it the right way, and they will have less to worry about. And where we do have things that have gone wrong, let's run to God through repentance and seek the blood of Christ to wipe out those things. And then we have a God who has revealed Himself as a God of what? Perfect forgetfulness. He says, "I will not remember your sins anymore." Isn't that comforting? You know, He'll only remember the good things you do in your life, and He'll forget all the bad things. Isn't it amazing? Because we can't forget all the bad things we've done, have we? And you got to remember, because Satan uses that as a hook to try to get into your mind and yank you down. You're never going to make it. You're never going to be where you think you're going to be. You still believe in the Bible of all things? The Bible is just a bunch of myths. Men wrote the Bible. If we buy into that argument, we're dead. If we live by faith and trust in the God who made heavens and earth, who make those beautiful pelicans fly through the sky, and you stand there and you just, you marvel Why did he make pelicans, you ask? So you and I could watch pelicans and enjoy them. Everything out there is for our enjoyment. Watch the little children out there on the beach, and they go into the sand and they're digging around just having a ball. God says, that's what I want my kids to do. I want them to have a good life, a good time. But we've all been poisoned, brethren, by this world. We've all been hit and blindsided. We've all meant well. Maybe that's why they came up. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And that's where people are headed, straight to hell. Because they're not listening to the voice of God anymore. And we in the Church of God are to witness in our generation that there is a God in heaven who reigns supreme, who will call account everyone, and that we want to be His servants. We want to represent His way of life. That's why we keep the Sabbath. That's why we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. How important it is to God? Well, we already heard, first, when Christ comes back, first order of business. If Egypt doesn't come up to listen and get instruction and learn about the Feast of Tabernacles and learn to enjoy what we're enjoying as a foretaste, what does he say? You want to play hardball with me? How about no rain? You still want to be obstinate? This is what it means. He will rule with a rod of iron. But he's not going around just knocking people's heads. If we're in compliance, welcome. If we want to resist, he says he's going to bring them down. He's going to shake this world in the years ahead. So this is a very important thing we have to keep in mind. Our service is so great, it demands faithfulness and trustworthy behavior. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards or servants that a man, or as well as a woman, be found faithful. Now, Jesus Christ was faithful in all his house dealing with his Father's will. We know that it has to have devotion. We have to be devoted to these things. Let's notice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I told you I'd move along quickly here, so please just jot these scriptures down. You can go back and double-check them later for sake of time. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Leave therefore your gift before the altar, go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then offer your gift. So devotion. You be devoted to God, but when there's problems and difficulties, you have to correct those problems and then come back to God and ask for His guidance and help. Sacrifices involved. Philippians chapter 2. Every one of us have had to sacrifice in our life to one degree or another. Some maybe even more so than others. And God takes note of that. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8, we saw this through our president when he spoke on the video. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and it talks how he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but then took upon himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Notice, took upon himself the form of a servant. We are saved by the grace of God to serve the living God. If we don't want to serve God, then there's no reason for God to place us in His kingdom. Because what God has in mind are some phenomenal elements that are on the drawing boards. I've often thought of this, just mused on this in my mind. How do you keep all these sons and daughters of God which are to be? How do you keep them busy for all eternity where they don't come back and say, God, I'm bored. In this physical life, people get bored so quickly. And God is offering us eternity. Eternity. He doesn't tell us all that's going on, but He's way down the road. He knows exactly where He's going. And the one who's going to lead us is Jesus Christ. You read that in Ephesians. And He's going to take us on the venture of a lifetime. We're going to be like Star Trek. We're going to go to places, the worlds we've never seen. That's exciting. And that's what God's Spirit does. It excites you because, you know, if you If you don't enjoy the gift of life now, even though it is limited and even though it has its problems and difficulties, why would God want to give you life for eternity if you don't appreciate the gift he gave you now? That's why we need to make the most of the time, brethren. We've heard the scripture, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. That Greek word is poneros, meaning hurtful in its effect upon us, and we're all being affected. None of us are exempt in this battle, and it is a battle for your mind, and you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith in this area. Well, it requires also obedience. Luke 17 touches on that, verses 7 through 10. It requires humility. Listen to these traits that we are supposed to have as servants. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. I mentioned sacrifice, and that involves time, comfort, effort, money. We sacrifice when we make offerings to do the work of God. All right, that's number one. Let's go to number two quickly now. Roles of service in the church of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The Word of God is marvelously put together by the grace of God, His Spirit, knowing what we would need and how we would have to face the various things. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning in verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same, notice, one to another. Jesus Christ has to be made manifest in our lives. And how is he made manifest? By our actions, our behavior, our attitudes. When we get all bent out of shape and we get into a huff or a tish, you know, tiff, and we, I don't like this. Is that what Jesus Christ did? Is that how he demonstrated? No, he doesn't do that. But if there is sin involved, he pulls no punches. And you'll find that in the scriptures as you read the gospel accounts. He upbraided the sin. He always encouraged. One thing he always encouraged too, you read very carefully, is womankind. Womankind has always been put down, abused, and treated terribly. And God says no, she's a co-heir unto salvation. She will be the vehicle whereby I will bring the Savior into the world. And so she'll be honored. And so will all mankind be honored as we humble ourselves before the great God. So then we are told what? Minister the same one to another as good stewards. Not bad stewards, good servants, good stewards. Of the manifold grace of God. When you realize all that God has done for you, and watched over you all these, he girded you, like the scripture says, when you didn't even know. I look back in my life and I can see back in hindsight, I didn't have it in foresight, but in hindsight I look back at places and I said, God, you were there. And if you hadn't helped me make the right turn at the right time, I might not be here standing and talking to you today. It moves me very greatly to be here with all of you on God's Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think how many of us really stop to consider sometimes how close we are to death on a daily basis. And God was there with his angels, intervening, sparing, putting a hedge around us in ways that we didn't see at the time. We thought we were going to go one way, and God says, no, that's not for you. You're going this way. And you didn't even know you were supposed to go that way. And then you look back and you say, oh my, how great a merciful God is. He spared me because now you see, wow, if I'd have gone that way, it had all been over. But now, I have an opportunity to worship this great God who gives me every breath I breathe, and you too. We are saved by the grace of God, and we are saved to serve the living God. Not these other phony gods that are running around the world, but yet the scripture tells us, have these nations forsaken their gods? No. And then what have we done as a nation? Turn around and we think we can do better than God who gave us every blessing we have. Look how, I mean, you have washing machines, ladies, in your home, and dryers, and you can just wash. And look how other people have to go down to the lake and wash clothes and do things that the rest of the world doesn't live like we have been blessed to live. Deuteronomy 28 says, because you were not thankful for the abundance of all things, he says, you will go into captivity for the want of all things. That tells me we better enjoy what we have because it's rapidly disappearing. The hand of God is going to be with those that fear him, but the hand of God is going to be against those that hate him and will not humble themselves. Even Jesus said that. When he's established, he says, those that would not that I should reign over them, bring them forth and slay them before me. Those words scare the daylights out of you. And they're meant to scare the daylights. Remember, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not just a God, the living God. Who can take your life and put the matrix of life and snuff it out of existence. But God doesn't want that. He hasn't appointed us unto wrath. That's why we're here, to see what God has said. This is what I'm going to do for you if you stay true to me. I have the ability to do it. And I have sworn by myself there's no greater power. Nothing can change my desire and my will. When Jesus walked this earth, he said, I have walked with the purpose of fulfilling the will of my Father in heaven. That's what you and I are here to do. We don't do it perfectly. We struggle day in and day out. That's why we pray. We have to keep those kneecaps warm because they get cold if you don't use them. You've got to stay on your knees. You've got to humble yourself before God. The things that the roles of service in the church of God deal with elders. We have elders who serve in the church of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 talk about that. They labor in our midst. We all have laboring to do. We have to feed and tend to and protect the flock. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The job of the ministry is to help, to assist, to be a sounding board, to be there for you, and to share your griefs and your sorrows, because we all have it. As ministers, we could write a book over the years of service, the people we've known, loved, served, people who have stayed the course, people who have turned their back on God and walked away. What is their final fate? That's for God to determine. We're not here to judge one another. God is the final judge. You just want to be on the right side of the ledger when it's all said and done. That's the bottom line. Elders can serve as evangelists. And evangelists do what? They train others to teach. Teachers exhort. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. After the book of 2 Timothy. In Titus chapter 2, we have the following. It says that the aged men do what? Be sober, grave, temperance, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, that the aged women... What it's talking about here is that the men and women who have lived life and have experience as men and women, they need to pass on and work with and help the next generation. Satan has worked a marvelous realm of deceit and trickery to divide the generations, to make it where a generation of one might say to another generation of another, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. Every generation has probably said to the one before, you just don't understand. But God understands. And he says there's nothing new under the sun. What has been is what's going to be again. It's just dressed up a little differently. Many of you ladies will know that. You can take a look at the different styles and dress. And what do you see? Well, that's a hairstyle that used to be back in the 1940s. But people who wear it today think, this is something new. And so the ones who remember the 1940s say, no, that's not new. Somebody wears a certain type of a suit. They say, oh, that's a nice new suit you got. Yeah, that was the same type of suit that was worn 30-some years ago. You see, 30 years ago, you weren't back there, so you didn't know. This is why the Bible is written, to give us the broad perspective and the overview of human nature, or otherwise we would not understand what's really going down. We're blindsided because we're locked into a certain period of time and we can't see beyond. It's like God. He looks at us and he says, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. They don't know what they need to do. Unless I show them. Now our vanity rises in that situation. When we hear something like that, you know what it's in you. It's this law of rebellion that works in our natures. You don't like to think of yourself that way. See, well, that guy might be this, but that's not me. Our ego rises up. And we have to learn to, as it says in Colossians, and I think it's the 3rd chapter where it says, we have to learn how to crush that ego, to get rid of it, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Or otherwise you're going to be driven by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Satan knows that so well because he has hooked every one of us, everyone in this world. And that's why God looks and says, oh, my children, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the boat, folks. And whatever boat we think we are in has got holes in it unless it's the boat that God says to get into. So God is our wonderful Savior, and He gives us this marvelous role of service in the church of God for a very important purpose. He wants us to teach and exhort one another, and so it begins even in the church of God. And we're always looking for men and women to serve and to help. That's our part. God didn't call you to just park your carcass in a chair and sit and listen to words. He wants you to take those words that you hear, which are words of life from the Spirit of God through His Bible, and He wants you to put it into practice in your life and get the benefit of it. But you say, I don't know how. That's why He says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you, because God can do that. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. And the one who stands up and tries to tell you they got all the answers to everything, get up and walk out. Only God has the answers to everything we need. And to the ones who give tribute and glory to God, those are the voices you want to follow. Not ones who mouth God, but deny the power thereof. If you deny the power thereof, you're just going through a form and ceremony of godliness. And we're told to deny, stay away from that element, because it's going to lead you in a wrong direction. No, women are powerful teachers. They help and serve in the church in many ways. And the wives of many of the leaders in the church congregations. Here's some ways every Christian can serve in the church of God. Number one, Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, be an example of holiness. Be an example. How important is an example? It's so important because every eye is upon you. You know, if you go to Texas, they say the eyes of Texas are upon you. Well, God's eyes are upon all of us constantly. He wants to see which way we're going to go. And as soon as we start to commit a certain way of thinking, He knows exactly which way we're going to head. You can't withhold any thought from God. He reaches into our very being through the power of His Holy Spirit, and He knows exactly which way. So our example is important. And isn't it sad, like when you see Solomon writes Proverbs, and he says how important it is for one man and one woman. And then, of course, his son Rehoboam looks up and says, yeah, Dad, and you got a harem of 1,000 women. And you're telling me just one, huh? Well, he was telling the truth. Because if one man had to live with 1,000 women, that would be a rough deal, I'll tell you. And it would be a death sentence on a lot of women, you know, because the only time the woman would be able to see her husband is if he says, honey, come here. And you might not be picked out of 1,000 women. So be thankful for God's word. One man, one woman, Adam and Eve. And of course, we know it wasn't Adam and Steve. See, we'd have God's word for that. All you have to do is just listen to the word, what God says, and he tells us the right avenue. We have to teach. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us we have to teach those who are not converted, the new ones who are coming into the faith. We're to encourage them and help them, show them the things from the word of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, for when the time is that you ought to be teachers. See, we're supposed to be teachers in this calling of God. To know what the book says so that we can explain it to others. One of the greatest disservices, I think, over the years is a lot of parents made a terrible mistake. They lost the respect of their children because when the children ask questions, and children ask questions, especially when they're young teenagers, they got sharp, clear, and alert minds, and they pick up quick. They spot hypocrisy. They see all this stuff, and they ask questions. They say, Mom, Dad, how come this? And Mom and Dad say, well, wait a second. Wait. Here. Here's a book. Read it. That's not what they want. They're reading you, and they're saying, how come you can't tell me? If this is what you believe, how come you can't tell me? It's so important. Dr. Ward and I have talked a few things about some of these important questions in life, and people aren't asking the questions. They're not even thinking about these things. I've had young people come to me over the years, and they'd say, Pastor, can you answer a question for me? I say, well, what is the question? And they'll start, and I'll say, now, wait, did you ask your mom and dad? Well, they told me to talk to you. I said, oh. I said, you know what? Go back and talk to them. Let them find it for you. And if they can't find it, they'll come to me and we can talk them. You take the children, the parents, it says in Malachi, the parents have got to do what? Go to the children and the children to the parents. You can't allow that parental bond to be taken from you. And Satan is trying to destroy it. He wants young people to believe parents don't have a clue, don't understand. Well, how in the world do you think they learned what they learned? They've gone through the school of hard knocks. I've talked with people who say, well, you know, I don't have much education. And I've talked to individuals with that, and I've had to tell them, I said, no, look, don't ever tell me you have no education. You may not have gone to the schools of men. You may not have some PhD degree after your name. But one thing is for sure. You have lived through the education of life. You have been in places where other people have not been. You know the real world the way the real world is, not this artificial virtual world that people are living in today. Talk to a man who's been in combat and who's fighting for his very life and doesn't understand why is that man wanting to shoot and kill me? Why do I have to take my bayonet and run it through his stomach and kill him before he kills me? I don't want to be here. But you're there. You're forced into it by a world that's driving everyone into a death trap. I've talked with men. One man who was part of the Enola Gay squadron years ago. He didn't fly the actual plane, but he was trained with the actual Enola Gay that dropped the bomb in World War II, to end World War II. He said, it drives me crazy sometimes when I think about it. He said, because that, you know, that other guy over there, that Japanese family, all they wanted to do was live life. They wanted to have a job, provide for their family, just enjoy life. He said, same thing I did. He said, when I was stationed over there, he says, I found out they were so much like me. Different culture, but still a lot like me. Dear brethren, we're all one family. It's called the human family. But Satan has turned the human family against one another, and so cultures are at war with one another. That's not God. God created all of us so that we could rejoice in the divergence of those cultures as we humble ourselves before God and not practice racialism. I'm not saying racist, I'm saying racialism. Racialism is the term used for my race is better than your race. Today, racism is used as a political tool to scare the daylights out of people so you keep your mouth shut and you don't say what needs to be said, because if you do, you're a racist. That's how they throw things at you today. If you're against this, you're a racist. If you're against this, you're a racist. Bottle of water, you're a racist. We've got to think about these things. Satan is the one who has turned us against one another. God is the one who's bringing us all back home where we belong, to our loving Father in heaven above. Yeah, we've got to train the converted. We have programs that we're striving to do, but it's not us. It's God who is giving us the insight to see we need programs to work and to help and to serve one another, to restore those who have gone astray. Yeah. Just because someone's no longer there, don't just write everybody off. Thank God he doesn't write us off when we have gone astray, because some of us have been astray for a long time. Well, God is very loving toward all of us. That brings us to the third area, what I want to bring to you here. Every Christian has a place of service. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's so much more that could be said on all these different areas. I'm just giving you a broad overview to help you understand what an awesome honor and privilege we have been given as individuals whom God is in the process of saving us. You know, we're not totally saved yet. We're in the process of being saved. But in the final, the way God looks at things, we are saved if we stay the course with Him. And so we are saved to serve the living God. And I can't emphasize that enough. I've been trying to do that in my own mind, just realize it's not, you're not just worshiping God. You're worshiping the one and only true God, the living God. The God who gives you every breath of life as a man, as a woman, who gives you the joy of your family, your children. And you can't wait for the day when God lifts the curtain and lets people really see what it's all about. And you and I have the honor and opportunity right now in this first calling of great salvation that God is working out, His first fruits, to revel in this knowledge and understanding. There's so many people I have loved over the years that are no longer in the land of the living. I look forward for the day that they're going to breathe again, and we'll get to talk and visit. Now, who's going to make that possible? Can you do it? No. Can I do it? No. Only a living God can do it. A God who deserves honor, praise and glory that I believe we are all guilty of not giving to Him as He deserves. I think we have a lot to repent of, and when we repent of that and give God His glory, God will pour out His Spirit upon us, and He'll give us the ability to serve one another and demonstrate, and everybody will notice. How do they notice you are my disciples? If you have love for one another, but love as defined by the law of God, written in your mind and in your heart, because you believe it. Because if that is not true, I'm sorry, folks, I have nothing more to offer you but the truth of God. And if you don't want the truth of God, there is nothing except counterfeit truth. And we're watching a world, as the Bible says, die before our very eyes. But there is a new world coming, of which you and I can be candidates in, and God wants us to be there. No, He has a place for all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here he talks about, for example, this is a true saying, that if a man desires the office of a bishop and he desires a good work, then he gives instruction what should be done with that. And then in verse 13, he says, "For they have been they have an office to be used, a deacon, purchased to themselves a good degree, a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, to serve in the church of God, if you have the talents and abilities to do so, don't allow anything to limit you in your desire to serve God. Bringing this to conclusion, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. Jesus calls unto them, and he makes the following statement. He says, "You know how that the princes of the Gentiles, the nations, exercise dominion over them, and they have great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so. It shall not be so among you." In other words, God says, there is already one who is the supreme one. And those who serve must all humbly serve one another and serve the great living God who reigns supreme, who gives all things. Because whosoever would be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever would be chief among you, you desire that? Well, then here's what you need to do. You need to seek service. So the way God is saying is the way you get up with God is you go down. You walk with humility. If you raise yourself up in pride, God says, I'll bring you down. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We have nothing to glory in other than our great God. So, even as the Son of Man, here's our role model, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Just right in the bottom on the side there, a ransom for you and for me. One final scripture, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we have the following. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book dealing with our high priest and Savior. And notice in verse 14 of Hebrews 9, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works?" And notice, I've underlined this in my Bible, "to serve the living God." That, dear brethren, is what you and I have been called to do. And God has asked us to take every opportunity at this Festival of Tabernacles to serve one another, but to most of all, to be thankful for the honor and the privilege to serve the living God, the one and only true God, not a figment of our imagination, but the God who fearfully and wondrously are we made by his gracious hand from the dust of the ground. You ladies are an exception. You're much better than that. You came from Adam. How do you take dust from the ground, add all the composition, the minerals, and what have you, shoot the breath of life into them, and then later call them with your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and show them how God is going to raise us from dust to divinity as sons and daughters of the great Creator God himself. I'm sorry, folks, it chokes me up. I have a hard time sometimes because I get overwhelmed with how these things are stated and how guilty we all are for not appreciating what God has given to us. May you have a wonderful and joyful feast. Shake hands often and worship God.